this morning, if you would, turn to Hosea. And we're going to look at chapter 4. I know you opened your Bibles and they went to Romans, right? But no. Hosea chapter 4. Because this morning we're going to begin a study that I've called Foundation of Faith. And we're going to be looking at basic Christian beliefs. And when I say basic, I mean those foundational truths, those very things that are being attacked by the church today. Some of the church is saying that we need to reimagine our Christian faith. Let me ask you this. What are we to reimagine it into? What is our Christian faith supposed to become? You see, we have what we need to build our Christian faith. And it's in our hands. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. Don't let anyone tell you differently. And my prayer is that by the time we get through these studies, the Lord will return. No, it is my prayer that He would return, but we're going to be in this for a while. And I pray that your faith will be stronger. You'll be able to defend what you believe in, why you have the hope that's in you. I think it's that important. And some of the issues we're going to be studying, and please don't let these names scare you, but Paterology is the study of the person and work of God the Father. Christology is the study of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pneumatology is the study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Bibliology, of course, is the study of the Bible. Anthropology is the study of the purpose and nature of humanity, both in its pre-fall and post-fall state. We're going to look at hamartiology, which is the study of the nature, origin, and effects of sin on all creation. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Angelology is the study of the nature and works of angels and demons. Ecclesiology is the study of the nature of the church. And eschatology will probably end with the study of end times. And again, don't let those words scare you. The subject matter is what I'm interested in, and I think it's very important for us to understand. Because there is a movement within the church that really is challenging our Christian beliefs. And I think they're leading us away from the true and living God. They're leading us into a one-world church, a one-world religion that is coming together faster than I've ever imagined. So I truly believe we need to know the foundational truths of God. We need to know what we believe. I mean, really, that's the bottom line. And then put it into practice. So during the study, I hope it to not only give you information, sound or healthy doctrine, but then show you how it needs to be applied to your life, how you're to live out your faith now that you know these things. Now, again, there are some that feel that there's not a problem with biblical illiteracy. I think there is. And I'll share a story with you, and then you kind of judge for yourself. A candidate for church membership was asked this question: what part of the Bible do you like best? Well, he said, I like the New Testament best. He then was asked, what book in the New Testament is your favorite? He answered, the book of the parables, sir. Then they asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee. And he was a little uncertain, but he began this way. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of silver on 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights. Well, the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. Later he went on and met a man who said, come in and take supper with me. But he said, I can't come in, for I have married a wife. And the man went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. He then came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in a window of the wall. When she saw him, she laughed and he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? Well, the membership committee agreed that this was indeed a knowledgeable candidate. Yeah. Now, we laugh at that because it is. It's comical. It's funny. But we need to understand that many today don't know what the Word of God has to say. Maybe not to that extreme, but I'll give you a couple questions. And tell me, is it in the Bible or not? Cleanliness is next to godliness. In the Bible or not?
No.
God helps those who help themselves. Is it in the Bible or not? Confession is good for the soul.
Yes.
Interesting. One yes. See me afterwards. We are prone to sin as sparks fly upward. Money is the root of all evil. Yes and no, huh? Interesting. Honesty is the best policy. Is it in the Bible or not? No. Now, money is the root of evil is not in the Bible. The love of money. None of those statements are found in the Bible. And yet many believe they're in there. And many of you have heard of Jay Leno, the host of The Tonight Show on late night television. One of his shows, he asked his audience a couple of questions to see if they knew about the Bible. And this will tell you a lot. What he found was amazing. He asked them this, name one of the Ten Commandments, just one. One person was brave enough to answer, God helps them who helps themselves. All right, well, okay, he flunks his Sunday school class. Jay Leno thought, okay, I'm going to give you a simpler question. Maybe that's a little too tough, one of the Ten Commandments. Name one of the apostles. Believe it or not, not one person in the entire audience, can name one apostle. So then he thought, you know, I'm going to ask him another question. Name the Beatles. In unison, they all shouted, George, Paul, John, and Ringo. You see, we tend to know names of music stars, sports stars, movie stars, and so on, more than we know the people in the Bible, the events that took place in the Bible. We can rattle off statistics on various things, but when it comes to the Bible, many have no clue what it has to say. And you may be thinking that this problem is for those that don't go to church, but you're wrong. George Barna gave us this insight into the church in America. He said, the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. How else can you describe matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, reject the existence of Satan, claim that Jesus sinned, see no need to evangelize, believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive them their sins, and describe their commitment to Christianity as moderate or even less firm? George Lindbeck, a Yale theologian, made this interesting comment regarding the decreasing knowledge of Scripture from a professor's perspective. He's looking at the students, and he's a theologian, right? And this is what he said. When I first arrived at Yale, even those who came from non-religious backgrounds knew the Bible better than most of those now who come from church-going families. Something has changed in America, and not for the good, guys. You see, it's a problem. And it's come into mainline Protestant churches, including Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians. George Barna found this out in regards to what they believe or didn't believe. Key Christian doctrines. This is not just gray areas. In regards to Christ being sinless, only 35% of mainline Protestant church members believe that he was. Only 35%! How could that be? In regards to the Bible being totally accurate, inerrant, and infallible, only 34% of mainline Protestant church members believe that is. Maybe that's why they believe Jesus is a sinner. In regards to working your way into heaven, only 27% of mainline Protestant church members agree that works don't open the door to heaven for you. So the rest believe that you work your way into heaven? Won't they be surprised? What are we teaching them? And only 20% of mainline Protestant church members believe that Satan is real. Incredible. These are foundational issues, guys. This is why I think it is so important today that we get back to the basics. And I know some may be saying, does it really matter? Yeah, it does. Because what you believe is going to affect the way you live out your faith. If we don't know what we believe or what we say we believe is not biblical, then we're going to live out our faith in an unbiblical way. And that's exactly what we see happening today. There is no real difference in what the unsaved and the saved do, how they live out their lives, and that is tragic. Christians today have accepted and combined so many ideas from other worldviews and religions that they kind of created their own faith system. And thus, that's why we see them being no different than those that are not saved. God doesn't call us to be like the world. He says to be separate, come out. We're to be a holy people. But to be a holy people, guys, you need to have the truths of God found in the Word of God applied to your life, or it's not going to happen. It won't happen. And like it or not, the church is at fault because we have given people what they want instead of what they need. We've developed the mentality that God wants us to be happy. And I'm sorry, that's wrong. God doesn't want us to be happy. That is not the focus of our lives. He wants us to be holy as He is holy, and there's a huge difference there. Now, there's true joy when you follow the Lord. But to be happy people, that's what God died for, so we could be happy? No, we're to be a separate people, separate from this world, and we are to be living for the Lord. That's how it should be. And Gary Johnson helps to kind of explain what has happened in the church today, what we see the emerging church practicing, and it's the problem of overemphasizing experience and essentially promoting anti-intellectualism or the dumbing down of the modern American church. You see, if you don't know these things, then we could teach you anything. If you have no guidebook, I could teach you anything. This is what he said. He said, "The idea that faith must be accommodated to culture has undermined the teaching of the church's faith. Popular evangelical faith has developed a bias against theology, not to mention the intellect, and has elevated the bias to the level of virtue. This is reflected more and more in the pulpits of professing evangelical churches. Doctrine is purposely avoided." Now, I'll challenge you. Go look at some of the emerging church websites, and you will not find a statement of faith on there. And they'll tell you, well, you know, it would be too long. No, it's just you don't want people to know what you believe. That's the problem. You see, they focus on practical matters, such as family concerns and personal growth. And I'll tell you what, good luck with that. Because apart from God, you're not going to be able to deal with these issues the way God wants you to do. Thus, you need to get back into doctrine. But what they do is they mix psychotherapeutic concepts with biblical teaching. And it's garbage. They emphasize religious experience. They seek to feel God's love, not understand church theology. And that's a theme that plays well with the decreasing importance of denominational doctrine among baby boomers. Do you always feel God's love? No. Is it there? But you always don't feel it, huh? Interesting. It's tough to go on experience all the time. It's not that God doesn't give us experiences. But when the experiences don't add up with the Word of God, guess what? Your experience is wrong. With the remainder of our time this morning, I'm going to focus on what the Lord said in Hosea chapter 4. And I'm just going to give you some background information on this prophet named Hosea. And he ministered from around 755 B.C. to around 710 B.C. It was during a time of kind of prosperity and relative peace in the northern kingdom of Israel, also called Ephraim. And that's the area that Hosea focused on in his ministry. Now, other prophets that were contemporaries with Hosea were Amos. He ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah and Micah ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah during this time. And as you read through this book, you see sin, and that sin's going to bring about judgment. It causes God to seek to restore His people as they call upon Him. And, you know, when we turn against God, when we're unfaithful to Him, God has to act. He can't condone our sin, guys. He hasn't done it in the past, and He won't do it today. And as He brings about His judgment upon sinful man, He doesn't want to leave them in that condition. He's trying to awaken them out of their spiritual sleep. He's seeking to win back those that have forsaken Him. And that's a hard concept, right? Someone's turned your back on you. Do you want to draw them back to you? No. But God does. He loves us that much. And it's a picture of God's rich love and Israel's spiritual adultery. And I think it's also a picture of the church in America today. And so I think there's lessons, many lessons we can glean from this. We are not Israel, but the spiritual truths do apply to our lives. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this of this book. He said, "We have in the book of Hosea one of the most arresting revelations of the real nature of sin, and one of the clearest interpretations of the strength of divine love. No one could read the story of Hosea without realizing the agony of his heart. Then lift the human to the level of the infinite, and know this, that sin wounds the heart of God." Now, as we move into chapter 4 of Hosea this morning, God's no longer just dealing with Hosea. God used Hosea's life as an object lesson. And many times with the Old Testament prophets, He did that. But God is dealing directly with the nation as he tells them what they did wrong. And as chapter 4 kind of opens up, it's almost like a formal court proceeding. And we see charges that are being brought against the defendant or the northern kingdom of Israel. And the charges are kind of like this. They have been unfaithful to God. They have shown no devotion to God, and they have no knowledge of God. Pretty serious charges. And God loves them too much to leave them in that condition. I believe the Lord loves the church so much that he's going to do something to awaken us out of our spiritual sleep. And that's my prayer. So look at Hosea chapter 4. We're going to read the first 10 verses this morning. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds, for they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Again, like I said, this is kind of like a court case, and the northern kingdom of Israel is on trial. But for that matter, we might as well put the church on trial today. And you'll see what I mean. In these opening arguments, you might say, look at the progression. First of all, there's no what? No truth. Think about that. It's not too difficult. If you don't have the truth, what are you holding on to? A lie, right? You're holding on to lies. You've been deceived. Now, I realize some would argue, you know, it's my right to believe what I want to believe. I could believe whatever I want. Well, that's true. But if you move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, you're going to see your actions reflect that change. And I understand, some people also say, some Christians say, you know, God's bigger than His Word. And so He can go outside His Word. He could do whatever He wants. Absolutely God can. He could do whatever He wants. But think about that. If He went outside His Word, then we wouldn't know what's truth or not truth, would we? Because what's true for you may not be true for me, but I can't deny that for you. You see, we got to have a basis. You have to have some place to start from. It's got to be the Word of God. Jesus was praying to the Father. He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Now, if it's not, then let's just fold these books up and let's go home, because what I'm saying is worthless. But it is truth. That's why for the past 15 years or so, I've been teaching it here at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc. If I didn't believe it was the truth, there's no way I'd be doing this, believe me. But I know it is, and I know who God is, and He speaks to us through His Word. Now, when you move away from the truth, then what happens? No mercy. There's no mercy in your life. In other words, it's all about you. You're looking out for number one. And you see, what you believe is going to be manifested in what you do. And when you move away from God's Word, then the focus of your life will be upon yourself and making yourself happy. Is that a problem in the church today? Absolutely. Look at the divorce rate in the church today. It is the same as those that are not saved. It's the same. There's no difference. You think, how can that be? Because people, not all, but I'm sorry to say many, have moved away from God's Word, and they feel that their lives are to be happy. That's what God wants, and the only way that's going to happen is to get a divorce. And I've heard people say that, and they're wrong. Or they'll say things like, but I know what God said to me, and He said that this was okay. Well, you're not listening to God. You're listening to someone else. I'm really sorry. I have a big issue with that because God hates divorce. Does divorce happen sometimes? Yeah, it does. It's not good. But to be divorced because And you say you're not in love with that person anymore? Really? I mean, what happened to the commitment before God? I guess I don't get that. And it's not only divorce, but that's a big issue. We become very, very selfish. And, you know, in the early church, they helped each other out. Now, please understand, they had problems in the early church. Read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of problems in the church. But there was also this looking out for others attitude, putting on the mind of Christ, which is needed today. But if you move away from God's word, then you're going to have the mind of this world working in you and through you. And it gets worse. The progression continues downward. You see, as you continue down this path, as you've moved away from God's word and have no truth, as you develop this selfish attitude of no mercy, you come to the place where there is no room for God. I don't have any room for Him anymore. You think, well, how can that be? Well, you're so consumed with self that to take time for God, forget about it. I need some downtime. I need some this. I need some that, right? And what you're saying is, it's about me. I can just tell you from personal experience, over the years, teaching God's word in small groups back in Chicago and up here, working outside the church, that there were times, Sunday mornings, Thursday evenings, our home groups down in Chicago, that I was exhausted, that I didn't think I could do it. In fact, one time in Chicago, and this really the thing that changed my whole attitude, was that I kind of felt like, you know what, a couple people are only coming tonight to home Bible study. Why should we do it? We'll just take the night off. I'm really tired. And the Lord said, well, how many people need to come, Joe, before you'll teach my word? And you know how it just cuts your heart? That's exactly what God did. He was just cutting that hardness away. It was bad. And it was good. It was what I needed to hear. And I'll tell you what, when my attitude changed, I could be exhausted going into the study. Afterwards, I'm like refreshed, revived. It's unbelievable what God had done. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. And He'll give you the strength you need. And the problem is, as we let other things get in the way of our worship of God, that we still have that void in our heart. But if you don't have time for Him, what do you fill it with? You fill it with other things. And people are not satisfied today because you can't fill that void apart from God. It'll never satisfy, just as the Northern Kingdom found out. It would never satisfy them. Now listen to two different men and the perspective they had on things. Alexander Pope, he was a famous writer. This is what he once wrote. He said, "Know then thyself, presume not God to scan. The proper study of mankind is man." So if you want to study man, you got to study mankind. You got to look at man himself. Well, another famous writer, you may have heard of him, Charles Spurgeon. He responded to Pope's statement. This is what he said. "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." Amen to that. And that's what we need to be looking at. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next, I don't know, several months, years, I don't know. Looking at these things. Looking at God the Father. Looking at Jesus Christ. Looking at the Holy Spirit. Looking at the Word of God. Different things that will help us in our walk with the Lord. Because if I want to know about myself, I don't have to read a book on psychology or psychiatry or psychotherapy. I need to read God's Word because God's Word tells me exactly what's in my heart. Those things that I need to change. Where psychobabble doesn't. It gives me the easy way out and it doesn't bring me to God. Now, what's the result? What is seen in a people, a nation that does these things? Well, look at verse 2 because we really don't have to guess here. It says, "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." In other words, if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're going to manifest the works of the flesh. It's ugly. There's no self-control, no self-restraint. In fact, in this one verse, I think there's like 5 of the 10 commandments broken. Well, what's the solution? Well, for many, they would say, well, you've got this issue, you need this 12-step program. And if you're really bad, you need the 22 or 24-step program. books to help you, seminars to go to, even programs to follow, and they miss the real issue. You see, they try and deal with the symptoms of the problem, and the real issue is a matter of the heart. And I'm not saying that all seminars are bad or all books are bad, but the issue is your heart. We try and find a solution to our problem to stop what's being manifested in our life instead of dealing with the heart. And if you deal with the heart, then it's not going to be a problem. In the grass in my yard this summer, we had a problem with ants. Not in our house, but in the grass. And it was just irritated me because they have these little mounds everywhere. When I cut the grass, it just bugged me. And here's the thing. You can kill the surface ants, but if you don't get to the heart of the issue, to the nest, you know what? They're going to keep coming up. And that's the problem with Christians today. They deal with the surface issues, and then the problem comes up again, and they got to go back to the 12-step program. They got to go back to the seminar. They got to go back to this book instead of dealing with the heart of the issue. That's the problem. You see, our modern age is completely set against the idea of restraint. We want our freedom. We want to do what we want. There's no mercy. Looking out for self is where it's at. Remember some of the older advertising slogans, and I guess not that long ago, to know no boundaries. I say, well, I'm not restrained by anything. No rules, just right. Just do it. Really? See where that gets you. Break all the rules. Peel off inhibitions. Find your own road. Living without boundaries. Here's the thing. If you had a headache as a result of a brain tumor, would you just take Tylenol or aspirin for the headache? No. You haven't dealt with the root of a problem. You're dealing with the symptom. The symptom is the headache. The root of the problem is the tumor. Right? You have the tumor removed. Guess what happens with the headache? It's gone. But if you don't deal with the tumor, you can take all the Tylenol or aspirin in your life, and it's not going to matter because eventually the tumor is going to kill you. It's going to consume your life. And what we try to do, even in the church, is to stop the killing, stop the stealing, stop this, stop that, but we're not dealing with the root of the problem. If we would, then these issues would go away. Why? Because we dealt with the heart of the matter. Paul said in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You see that? It's a completely different perspective. It's not looking out for number one, it's looking out for others. It's doing it in reverence to the Lord. And you're going to treat people the way that God wants you to treat them. But if you don't submit your life to the Lord, if you don't deal with those heart issues, you are not going to treat people the way God wants you. But if you do, think about it. Do you have to worry about divorce? Do you have to worry about how others are treating you? No. You don't have to worry about stealing, cheating, lying. Why? Because your focus is on honoring the Lord and showing people mercy. You know what God desires. You know His truth. But if you refuse, listen to what God says next. Look at verse 3. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. The Lord's saying, if you reject God, then His judgment's going to come upon your nation, your families, and so on. They'll be taken into captivity, you might say, and the land's going to be desolate. Now, some read that and go, oh, come on, Joe, really? I don't see that happening. Really? I guess I do, because if you look at families who have been taken into captivity by sin, that they're in bondage to it, it's making their family life barren, desolate. Look at our nation. How big is the army that we're fighting against in Afghanistan? Really, how big is it? And how many thousands of soldiers do we have out there? And we can't get them. Isn't that interesting? They have us on the run. We just did a big insurgence. You know how on TV they always tell you that they're going to do a big insurgence. And this is the biggest one. And our troops got there and the Taliban or whoever, they were all gone. They watched the news! You see, the problem is, guys, we haven't surrendered to God. We're trying to fight a war that's not going to be won in the strength of our flesh. And we are being taken into captivity. We're being threatened. If we're not allowed a mosque to be built at Ground Zero, look out, there's going to be trouble. That's a threat. We need to surrender to God. We need to fall on our knees. If my people who humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then from heaven he's going to hear and heal our land. Oh, that's to the nation Israel. Well, yeah, it is to the nation Israel, but aren't we God's people, and doesn't God love us? And don't you think he would heal our land if his people would really humble themselves and pray and truly seek his face? I do. Well, I don't think that's happening because we're too interested in ourselves. And as much as this is a speaking of a physical aspect of captivity and the land being desolate, I think it also has a spiritual aspect to it too. Our spiritual lives will be barren, they'll be dry. Well, look at verses 4 and 5 in Hosea 4. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17 for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 9, where we're told this. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place, which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and no longer act presumptuously. Specifically, this passage is dealing with issues that the priests and the judges were to judge upon. But I think it has a spiritual aspect to it also. God is making it very clear that his people were to listen to and to submit to the priests, and the priests were to lead the people. The priests were to help the people to understand and apply the Word of God to their lives. One of the problems here is that they were the ones who contend with the priest, or they rejected what the priests were saying, and they cast off the knowledge of God or what we were told. Truth, mercy, restraint. They rejected it. They fought with the priests and contended with them instead of listening to them. Keep in mind that some of the priests in the northern kingdom were really good. They got fed up after a time and they went down back to the southern kingdom of Judah. But there were some good priests there that loved the Lord. And thus, that's why I think there's also a problem that we're going to see with the priests. But they were teaching the truths of God found in the Word of God. The problem was the people didn't want to hear it. And the end result is that they're going to stumble, that they're going to fall because they can't see clearly where they're going. They don't have the light of God's Word to show them. David said in Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It guides us. Sometimes at night I get up, use the bathroom, I guess because I'm getting older, I don't know. But I have to get up, right? And I kind of know where things are at in the house, so I don't have to turn on the lights so I wake up my wife. But once in a while there's something that's not where it should be, like the dog. And I trip. Why? Because I don't have a light that's going to guide me. If I turned on the light, I would definitely see this big red dog laying on the floor, not moving for me. But I don't have the light on, and I trip over her, and she still doesn't move. I do. And that's a problem today, is that if you don't have the light of God's Word, if you don't have the light of His Spirit showing you, you're going to stumble. I'll guarantee it. You're going to get into things that you shouldn't be getting into. And the prophet of God, he's going to be dragged down into this thing too, down to the level of the people. He's going to stumble because of it. The priests are going to succumb to this. They're going to give the people what they want instead of what they need. And it's just kind of a snowball effect. It gets worse and worse and worse. And look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Isn't that interesting? Why are they being destroyed? Why are God's people being destroyed? Because they have too much knowledge? No, because they lack knowledge. The knowledge of God. That's why they're being destroyed. In fact, there's two reasons that God says His people are being destroyed. The first one, like I said, is lack of knowledge. The knowledge of God. They know of God. They know a little of God. They know some things of God, but it was so little that it's going to destroy them. It's not going to save them, both physically and, of course, spiritually. The second reason God's people are destroyed is because they have rejected knowledge and forgotten the law of your God. It's not that they only lacked the knowledge, they rejected it. They forgot the law of God. They neglected the Word of God. Yes, they knew some of God's Word. They knew a little of the Bible. They knew some things that God had said in His Word, but it was so little that it was going to destroy them, again, both physically and spiritually. And Paul, maybe thinking of these words when he wrote Romans chapter 1, reiterates these things. And you know, you could read Romans chapter 1 on your own, but you're going to see that if people reject God, God will give them over to those things that they want to do, those depraved, those selfish things that will destroy people's lives, that will hurt others and themselves. It's a grim and yet realistic picture of what we see happening in the world today. And sad to say, we see it coming into the church. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses in Romans chapter 1. Just turn there for a second. Romans chapter 1. Should be familiar with Romans 1. Your Bible, again, should just open up to it, huh? Look at verse 24. Notice what it says. It says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Because they had all the information to know God, because that's what Paul said prior to this, and yet they rejected it, God gave them over to worship all kinds of things that are not God's. They worshiped the creature instead of the Creator. God gave them up to do whatever they wanted. You see, here's the thing. God gave them up. They wanted it, and God said, fine. Look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 1. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." They rejected God, and thus God gave them over to homosexual lifestyles, to dishonor their bodies, the ones that God had given them. And what's Hollywood saying today? Repeal the don't ask, don't tell policy that's in the army. These guys want to fight for you. These women that are gay and these men that are gay, they want to fight. And how could you deny that? Sorry, God said that it's a sin, and I'm sorry. It's wrong. And it, Paul tells us, they rejected God. And what did God do? He gave them over to these things. That's why, for the life of me, I don't understand how churches can condone the homosexual lifestyle. Because those that are practicing homosexuality are rebelling against God. And God says, you don't want me? Then this is what you're into. It's coming from your heart. He gave them up to these things because they rejected Him. Lastly, look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." They didn't want to keep God in their minds. And God's not going to force them. But He gave them over to a debased mind. Why didn't they want God? Because God is convicting. I mean, think about it. Why did your friends leave you? Because the conviction of God. They either had to accept what you were saying or reject it, but they knew the truth. So they just moved away. Because they didn't want that conviction. They want to do the things that they want to do. And how sad. Because God gives people over to the desires of their heart, what they want to do. And really, what's manifested in their lives, what we read here in Hosea, and yet I think Paul goes into more in-depth in Romans chapter 1. In verses 29 through 32, he lists it all out. This is what you want apart from me. This is what you'll get. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And we'll be back with the 10 o'clock news shortly, right? I mean, that's what you see coming off the news. This is what's happening in our society. Why? Because we've moved away from God. God didn't move from us. We moved from Him. And this is not the fruit of the Spirit. These are the works of the flesh. I don't care how you slice it up. And it's sad. And the solution is to get right with God. Now, it was the responsibility for the priest to teach, to instruct the people in the things of God, just like a pastor is today. Pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers are supposed to do the same thing, teach the things of God. In fact, Deuteronomy 33:10 says, "They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law." It's real simple. It's not brain surgery here, guys. It's not rocket science. But how often people move away from doing what God has instructed them to do, teach the Word of God. Ezekiel 44:23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." See, how could you know what the truth is and what is error? What is clean and what's not clean if you don't know the truth? And what's going to happen if you don't know the truth is you're going to decide for yourself what truth is. You're going to make that decision. And I've heard even Christians say, "Well, I just don't feel that that's right." Well, I don't care how you feel. What does God have to say? Because it doesn't really matter how you feel. And that may seem a little cold, but that's just the reality. You know, God's not in heaven going, "Joe, what do you think about this matter here? Give me your advice, because, you know, I need some help here." Really? Well, then we really don't understand who God is if that's the way we feel. Or if we really feel God is giving us a special dispensation just because I don't know who we are, I guess. No, God is God. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we'll look at that over the next several weeks as we look at God the Father. I think, again, that it's that important. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, but God told me." And then what they say is contrary to what God's Word has to say. No, God has not told you that. In Malachi 2:7, it says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Again, pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, that's the responsibility we have, to teach people the Word of God. In fact, why do you think the priests were spread out through the Promised Land, from Beersheba to Dan? So they could teach the people the things of God, instruct them in the things of God. Paul in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4:2 said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching." And, you know, I guess I'm sorry if I offend anyone, but that's just the way it is. It is a pastor's, it's a teacher's responsibility to teach God's word, whether people want to hear it or not. You're to convince people of the truths of God found in the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse. You are to rebuke those that are living in sin. And sometimes it's done one-on-one, and other times it's done as the Word of God is being taught. Now, the big example, several years ago it happened when I was teaching on some Thursday night, and I don't even know what Old Testament book we were in. But it had nothing to do with the Lord convicting this person, but whatever I said, the Lord got this person. And she came up to me after studying, and she says, "I've got to get married." I'm like, "Already married, thanks. It's all right." She goes, "No, I'm living with my boyfriend, and it's wrong. And God was speaking to me, and I got to get married." I'm like, "Good. Perfect." They separated until after they were married. See, I wish I knew what I said. What were my notes? What did I say? I don't know. God just convicted this person. That's what happens as the Word of God is taught. We're to exhort people to continue on in the faith, to live out what they believe, to obey the words of God. Now, there's going to be times when people want to hear God's word, and there's going to be times when they don't want to hear God's word. And I think we're living in a time where a lot of people are not interested. They feel that, you know what, I've worked hard all week. I just want to come to church and kind of just be entertained. Hey, you know my singing ability. That's not going to happen. You know my jokes. Forget about it. What I have for you is the word of God, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed that that's all I have for you, because I think that's what's really important. Now, Paul, again, in 2 Timothy 4, after he tells Timothy to preach the word, he says, there's going to be a time that's going to come that they're not going to endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. And then he says to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do a work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think that's important. People want to live out their lives the way they want, and so they look for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And those teachers are out there. And they're those who are teaching God's word many times succumb to the apostasy and move away from the truths of God. Why? So they can grow their church, so their church can get bigger for whatever reason. Oh, you know, this church did it, and look at how it grew. We have to have little plays and skits in this and that. And what ends up happening is you start watering down God's Word. All of a sudden, God's Word is taught for 15 minutes because you got all these other things going on. I remember when we were in our other building, and the big thing was just with the Willow Creek idea, where you know you have these big productions on stage, and I kind of laughed at it because I said, you know, if we did one of those big productions, those plays, those skits, there'd be no one in the congregation. They'd all be doing the skit. So I guess that won't work for us, and it would never work because I would never allow it. Because I believe God's word is living and powerful, and it changes lives. And Paul tells Timothy, you know what? Be watchful, stand firm in the midst of affliction, because it's going to come, Timothy. Do the work that God has called you to do. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. That's the bottom line. And that's my prayer, is that pastors, teachers today would get back to teaching God's word. Because God's going to hold you accountable if you don't. That's the bottom line. Look at verse 7 and 8. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Wow. As God blesses people, what happens many times is they turn against Him. They don't have time for Him. They look at other things. And then their sin increases. And the priests were benefiting from the unholy things that were going on. How were they benefiting? They were taking bribes, eating the sin offerings, naming and claiming it, saying, you know, send your seed faith offering to me and you're going to get multiplied back. You see how they're prospering? I mean, just turn on TBN. You could see it happening. You think it only happened in the Old Testament. It's happening right now today, guys. That's the tragedy. Well, why are you saying the people were sinning? Because why are they sending their seed faith money in? To get money back. The love of money. It's filthy lucre. It's horrible. And I'm sorry, I think it's a sin. If you're sending money in thinking that you're going to get a hundredfold back, something's wrong with you. Your heart's not right with God. If you're giving because you just want to give to God because it's actually His anyway and you're just giving back to Him, that's the right attitude. Paul says give out of a cheerful heart. Give hilariously. Well, look at verse 9 and 10. And it shall be like people like priests. So I'll punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase. Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. So as the people go, the priests are going. You think, well, how can that be? Well, because many of the people who are not walking with God became priests. That's what was happening in the northern kingdom. Because the true priests were moving south to the southern kingdom of Judah. Because a lot of revival was taking place down there. And a lot of sin was going on in the northern kingdom. They said, we can't handle it. And so they just made priests out of everyone. And judgment was going to come because of it. Because they had turned from the Lord. And whatever they have, they're never going to be satisfied. It's going to be empty. They're going to want more and more, and it never ends. And what they have is going to be taken away from them. Hosea 8:7 says, they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up, and not E.T. And I wonder how many Christians have sown to the wind, and they're reaping the whirlwind. They're buying into this what you want to believe is true idea, and they're ending up with nothing. They're never satisfied. And my prayer again is, as I've laid down some of this groundwork, and again, this is just the introduction to what we're going to be getting into in these studies, that you'll see the importance of knowing God's Word, of obeying God's Word. I'm so blessed that most of you bring your Bibles to church each week. And when I say turn to a certain book, you turn to a certain book. And if you don't bring your Bible, why don't you? If you don't have one, let me know. I'll get you one. I have no problem with that. Let me ask you this. How many of you came in this morning, forgot to put your pants on? Don't tell me. Why would you forget your Bible? It's your sword. Would you go into battle without your sword? No, absolutely not. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That is so important. Paul is saying, this is what the church is about. Now, before I deal with that, let me ask you this. How many of you have heard of Vince Lombardi? I think he was a coach, right? Some kind of coach, I think, yeah. Yeah, he's a coach of the Green Bay Packers football team. He's in the Hall of Fame. Great coaching ability. Why? Because Vince Lombardi emphasized the fundamentals of the game, blocking, tackling. And because of that, his players could execute these things better than anyone else. And it enabled them to win championships. I remember a few years back, I was watching football during football season, obviously. I guess you watch football during football season. And many times what I would hear the announcer say is, they missed the tackle. That's fundamental. Oh, but they could sure do a dance in an end zone, man. They had that down, flipping the ball, dancing, moving their feet, but they couldn't even make a tackle. Fundamentals. Dancing doesn't matter. I remember, and the Bears were playing the Packers one day. I think it was a Bear-Packer game. I'll just say that it is because it's coming up tomorrow night. After the first half, the Bears were creaming the Packers. Really, that's true. They were beating the Packers that day. The Packers were doing horrible, and they just went in the locker room, and they were getting ready to get blasted by Coach Lombardi because their performance was horrible. And they knew their coach. The coach would not tolerate this kind of activity. And Coach Lombardi walked into the locker room, and he grabbed a football. He said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." What was he saying? Get back to the basics, guys. Here's a football. You're playing football. Do the fundamental things that you have been taught. And I think that's so important. When I worked in the hospital as a nurse in the critical care unit, when someone went into cardiac arrest, I didn't get my little book out and go, okay, page one, what do I need to do here? I knew exactly what I needed to do. And all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. You do this, you do that. You give this, you give that. Why? Because I was trained in it. And now I'm just applying that to my life. But if I don't know those things, and I all of a sudden have to get to my book, guess what's going to happen to that person who's in cardiac arrest? You might as well call the mortician because they're going to have to come by. Because they're going to be dead by the time you read what you have to do. And many Christians, they don't know the fundamentals of their faith. When something happens, they don't know what to do. We need to get back to the basics of the Bible, and we need to see how important it is to know how to conduct ourselves in church, what church is all about. Fundamentals. The church, the place where God's people gather, is to be the pillar and the foundation of the truth, and that truth is from the Word of God, not experience or feelings. Again, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your word is truth." We need to believe that, we need to apply it to our lives, so that as we speak, we have so much of God's Word in our lives that it just flows from us. It just comes out naturally. You know, there was a debate with this gentleman, Dennis Prager. He was a believer. And he was debating on Oxford University professor Jonathan Glover. And Jonathan Glover said, "It doesn't really matter whether a person has a belief system that is biblical or godly. The important thing is that they believe in something." That's what he said. Well, Prager replied, "Imagine, Professor Glover, that you're in downtown Los Angeles. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Your car breaks down. You get out. You hear footsteps. You turn around to see 10 big young men walking toward you. Would it make a difference if you knew they had just come from a Bible study?" Absolutely it would. Absolutely. It does matter what people believe. And praise be to the Lord that we are part of a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And it's not only that the church has God's truth, but it's a vessel that God uses to proclaim it to the world then. A pillar is a supporting structure, and we hold up God's word to the people of this world. A foundation is a supporting structure, and this world rests upon one of two foundations, the truth or the lie. But if the foundation is weak, guess what? The structure is going to be unstable. So to bring stability to people of this world, what do we have to do? We've got to bring them to the truths of God. And as you look at the church with all its weaknesses, all its frailties, all its carnality, you know, sometimes you wonder, can we even impact the world? I look at my own life, and yeah, it's easy to get discouraged. But it's not about what we can do, but it's what the Lord can do. We need to be faithful and walk. We need to stand up for God's truth, to live out our faith, and God will give us the power for the work He has called us to do. As I begin to close this morning, let me say this. Biblical illiteracy affects our lives. It causes us to live in an ungodly manner. There's no direction to our life or no real direction. We make wrong choices. There's no true joy or peace in our lives. We slaughter the innocent, reward the wicked. We see divorce and adultery. We see evil such as pornography, broken homes. The moral fabric of our society is falling apart. And then, you know what the end result is? In those days, there's no king in Israel, or America, you might say. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Albert Mohler wrote this. He said, "Churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Pastors and churches too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples." He continues on. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. And he concludes by saying this, "This generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after." There is no reason for God's people, or really for any people for that matter, to be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. God has given to us what we need. We need to receive it into our lives. We need to walk accordingly. And it's time to get serious about our faith. And we're going to deal more with this next time as, I guess, part two of our introduction to this study. But we're going to look at being ready to give a defense for our faith. Now I'll close with this from 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you will also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Keep focused, guys. Don't be led away with error or with unsound doctrine. Grow in the Lord because your diet is filled with sound, healthy doctrine. Your focus is the Lord. You're living out your faith. Don't be deceived by what's out there. God's word is truth. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you and we thank you for this warning, Lord, for our own lives that we need to keep you the focus. Lord, we need to be in your word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be seeking you, Lord. And Lord, when things are said that are unbiblical, they're not in your word, we need to toss them aside. Because, Lord, you hold your word above your name. And Lord, thus to discard your word, to say that it's filled with errors, would to say that your name is meaningless. And that's not true. Lord, help us to be bold, to share our faith, the faith that you've given to us and trusted to us. We love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.